Second one, a silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize these times are prepositioned for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word into our experience, to your glory, and to our benefit, recognizing that we are making a testimony for you in the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan and his rebelling angels, and that you're duplicating those types of events in history as we are doing today, tonight, in our country. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information of this communicator will subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages that are relevant to the context of today's circumstances. Genesis 50:20 is one we've been looking at lately a lot because it gives us a picture of the reality of God's providence and circumstances and how he puts us into certain places where we don't want to be for our ultimate good. And this is Joseph, of course, with 20/20 hindsight, speaking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, deceived his father about it, telling him that he had died. They actually faked his death, took his colt to his father. His father lived for years thinking his favorite son had died, and of course it was all a hoax, not unlike what we've got going on in our country. But this was the result, and he, looking back at it, he could see God's hand in the whole thing, and he didn't hold any grudges. 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he goes on to say, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So remember, that was a time when God was preserving the people through the years of great prosperity, followed by the years of great famine. And if they were going to survive that period of time, they had to have the storage of the food from the rich years to the poor years. And a passage we should probably jump in here, I'll just plug it in, is 1 Peter 5:5, because it has to do with the same idea of God's, our submitting to the will of God's. Actually, it's verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves, and we've noted this passage before in recognizing the tenses and the moods and the voices of these words that really should be translated. Allow yourselves to be humbled, which is where we allow God to work in us to ultimately create what he wants under his grace policy. So allow yourself to be humbled under his, on God's mighty hand, so that he may promote you at the proper time. And we do that by casting our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So we are in status of anxious situation. And of course, we recognize that that's the status quo tonight for our president. But at the same time, you got to realize God's working the evil for the good in the ultimate sense for those who love him. Isaiah 57:54-17, no weapon that formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So ultimately, vindication will come from God. And of course, that's really the only vindication that matters. What people think and say is really irrelevant. What matters is what God says and what God's position is. And so we can be benefited by unfair treatment and injustice if we stay the course in the Word and orient to God's grace. And then Hebrews 10, this is where God gets even. For we know to him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. In verse 31 of Hebrews 10, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in the end, God's going to render justice in one manner or fashion, because nobody gets away with anything ever. God, remember, God is perfect righteousness and perfect justice. How he chooses to resolve the issue is not our business. He has it all under control, and he knows the end from the beginning. So we have to just defer to him in that and allow him to come through at the right time for both the perpetrators and for those who are suffering from the adversity. And, of course, we see the cosmic system at work in our country at this point, in cosmic two to a large extent. And we're gonna take a brief turn once we get done with the Cosmic 2 study here, which should end in the next time or two, could be tonight. We're gonna go into the discussion of the public lie, which is the product of the cosmic system. It's the public lie is the cosmic consensus that becomes the product of the cosmic system. So we're presently engaged in the study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit from the demonic viewpoint. Remember, lies and deceit are demonic viewpoint because they're creature viewpoint. They don't take into context all of what is knowable. It's very finite, and it's subjective rather than objective. And this has been since the fall operational since the fall in the garden in the human race, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, and is the viewpoint and basis for all conflict in the human race. In fact, it's the basis for all suffering. Now, there was no suffering in the garden per se. You could say that the woman had self-induced suffering from her arrogance, but until she acted on the arrogance, there was no sin committed. The sin occurred when she acted on it. And similar to Satan, his arrogance existed in him and was evil prior to his implementation of it. So that his implementation ultimately resulted in the rebellion against God. So that was, see, God created, remember, God's in the business of creating freedom. And he doesn't restrain people who have evil intentions. He doesn't restrain freedom on the basis of people with evil intentions. In other words, he is willing to allow evil people to come along and operate on the basis of their evil viewpoint, because he knows that the blessing that accrues to those who are positive is greater. So, unlike mankind, who restricts the freedom of everybody to control the evil, God, on the other hand, has everything under control, so he allows them both to run their course and ultimately destroys the evil and promotes the good. So God is not God. See, that's what you can do when you're omnipotent and omniscient. You have the capacity to resolve the issues without, even though there are certain evils that go on that are not what God would have happen, to pull or to terminate that evil in prematurely actually would restrict the advance of the good. And Jesus actually talked about this with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and how they had planted a wheat field, and then an evil person, an enemy, had come along and planted tares. So you had the wheat planted alongside the tares, and they were growing together. And the story was that you let them all mature, and you weed them out at the end. So when you go to actually harvest the grain, you harvest the wheat and you bundle the tares and burn them. And that's what God does. See, he allows the evil and the good to simultaneously function in the devil's world. And then at the end, and the reason for not pulling the tares prior to that was because if you pull the tares because of the association with the root systems between the wheat and the tares, you would disrupt the wheat, and the wheat would not produce as it could have if the tare were left in place. So that's that principle. So God is not concerned about, he's concerned. He's concerned about everything, but he's got it all under control. So he's not threatened by the evil. We, on the other hand, as creatures and human people with human viewpoint, are threatened by the evil, so they try to restrict everybody to minimize the impact of the evil. And of course that limits the impact of the righteous as well. See, God doesn't do it that way. That's why the founding principles of our nation is freedom, not security. Because only security, God is the only provider of security. People can only allege to provide security because they come to the end of their ability. God never comes to the end of his ability. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic 2 system, or irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic 1, arrogance. And we've noted Cosmic 2 is anger, hatred. Cosmic 1 is arrogance. It's metastasized through hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to God, his people, policy, and plan. So hatred goes against every aspect of divine initiative. So what God says is true, the hatred says it's false. So you have an inversion of thought here. And if you look, for example, at our president and look at what he's accomplished over the last 3 years, the things he's done have been completely in accord with what divine establishment principles. And he's even been extremely positive to the the Jews in Israel, which is incredibly powerful. It's because anti-Semitism, remember, is one of the earliest areas of discipline from God. The Abrahamic covenant reveals that. So our president has done everything right. Now he's suffering at this point, undeserved suffering. That undeserved suffering will turn his blessing, and ultimately he will be more powerful as a result of this than he could possibly be without it. So it'll actually benefit him in his next term. So we see the attitude of the opposition, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Now why is that? The frame of reference for the natural man is limited to human viewpoint. So human viewpoint is not capable of understanding the will of God, the policy of God, the purpose of God. It excludes that. That's why it says in Proverbs that a moron has said in his heart that there is no God. So, you know, because, and it also says that, that respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. So bringing God into view in the, at the outset of your frame of reference is the best way or the only way to have wisdom. And of course, we see in our world today that's the antithetical. Is the case, especially among the demonic Democrat left. I found out something interesting. They don't even call them Democrats anymore. The newbies over there call themselves socialist Democrats. So that they recognize that they are not what Democrats used to be. So they have hijacked the Democrat Party. So there'll probably be a fissure over there at some point sooner or later, maybe sooner. So. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the ministry of the Spirit illuminates believers who are operating on the basis of the function of the Holy Spirit and gives them capacity to recognize and see things that others can't. And of course the Word of God illuminates individual believers too. So remember the two power options are the Holy Spirit, filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And those are the mechanism whereby we can acquire a frame of reference from the viewpoint of God. And the only way that's possible is when we look into the Word under the ministry of the Spirit. In Revelation 12, we see the individual, the creature who has masterminded this rebellion and this opposition. See, this is where he's thrown down. The serpent of old who's called the devil and Satan. So devil and Satan are really, synonyms. It has to do with adversaries, being an adversary, who deceives the entire world, and he is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So he's defeated, and God allows him to run his course for the purpose of disclosing what it is that he's done, and also revealing clearly that his policies don't work. I mean, there's nothing better. I mean, it may be painful for people, if they don't have a personal sense of destiny, there's nothing better than actually allowing things to play out and seeing how things don't work experientially. That's the clearest way. I mean, otherwise, things are just a supposition or a theory. You say, well, if you had really given me the opportunity to do X, Y, or Z, then I would have succeeded. You know, that's the logic of the demonic Democrats have at this point. They think that if they can implement these socialist policies that they'll work here, and they haven't worked anywhere else they've been implemented, but they think they're different. So they're going to be allowed to run their show for a while, and then they're going to get shut down. So it's going to implode on itself. You know, the seeds of this, remember, that's the principle of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. The seeds of destruction are inside the sowing to the wind, and it wraps around itself and creates its own destruction. So that's the way that the plan of God's plan works. So last time we were noted that human viewpoint that is comprised of anthropocentric academic speculation. So this is the smart people, supposedly the smart people who are actually morons because they've rejected God. I mean, they're high IQ people, very intelligent, I guess you could say, in the sense of absolute capacity to understand certain things. But when you reject the basis for all understanding, which is God, everything you do is out of line. It's misaligned. So that's why it's anthropocentric academic speculation. So at least anthropocentric academic speculation and divine viewpoint are in opposition to each other. So human viewpoint is one side and divine viewpoint is the other. They cannot be reconciled because they are mutually exclusive and in opposition to each other, so the acceptance of one automatically rejects the other. Now, people think they can reconcile these things. That's what the Gnostics did back in John's day, in the time late in the first century. The Gnostics were trying to reconcile anthropocentric viewpoint or human viewpoint with the Word of God and tried to explain the principle of the deity and humanity of Christ with anthropocentric viewpoint. And that can't be done. You have to accept it for what it says, that Jesus is God and man in one person forever, and you have to recognize how it was that God accomplished that in through the virgin birth, etc. So you can't reconcile them, because when you do that, the truth is corrupted and you end up with just a different manifestation of the lie. Remember, the truth has absolute reality. It's an absolute clarity. There's no lie in the truth. There's no distortion. There's no attempt to accommodate certain viewpoints. It's just absolute clarity. It's light versus dark. There's no gray. Gray is Gnosticism, religion, various systems that try to synergize these things and explain them with both times. They're mutually exclusive, and there's no gray. It's either dark, complete dark blackness, or complete transparency and light. Arrogance chooses the lie of anthropocentric academic speculation, and humility chooses the truth of Bible doctrine. The pivot is shrinking our country because too many people... Because too many believers have chosen anthropocentric academic speculation, and in the process have rejected God's word of truth. So people try to accommodate the academic speculation and can reconcile it with the truth. That can't be done. And so the point is that if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, that's anthropocentric academic speculation. We lie and do not practice the truth. You see. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. The blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So, basically, the light provides us with the illumination we need to have to deal with the lie. And the way we deal with the lie is when we get into it, we acknowledge it as sin. They say they are Christians and they are saved if they have actually believed that Jesus is the Son of God. But because they do not have doctrinal viewpoint, they don't actually think or act like Christians. So we have a lot of believers in our country that are involved with things they shouldn't be involved with. There's some speculation that they shouldn't be involved with because they've rejected the Word of God. Now they're saved. Don't necessarily dispute that. Because, remember, salvation is a positional reality based on faith in Christ alone. And a person who's saved has zero doctrine. They know nothing. They know exactly what they brought to the party before they were saved, which is zero. So the only thing now that's different is the fact that they're saved. And the other thing is different. Well, actually, there's a lot of things that are different. The 40 things that you get at salvation are different. But if you don't take advantage of them, then they're beneficial to you. Remember, there is no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. You have to have the Word of God. You have to have the Spirit of God working in you. And you have to follow the protocols. Or the advantages aren't a benefit. They actually can be a problem. That's what happened with the Jews. The Jews had all the information, and Paul talks about that. They had all the information about Jesus Christ and the plan of God that could be disclosed without compromising God's plan, which was the mystery of the church. But they misused that information, and they attempted to create a means of salvation using it rather than recognizing it for what it was, that it was to lead them to Jesus. And so when Jesus shows up, because of their speculation, they rejected Him, you know, in mass, as a group, as a body. Not individuals did accept him, many did, but the majority did not. We see from this that the medium, arrogance or humility, so if you visualize the arrogance and humility as a channel, this is where communication is being sent. It's being transmitted down a channel. You've got a channel called arrogance and a channel called humility. And that's what we call the medium. You have media, which is the entire spectrum of communication. Medium is a single channel. Like if you're listening to CNN, that would be a channel. Or if you're listening to Fox News, that would be a channel. Or whatever. Take your pick. But I'm just saying that, and the issue is, what are those channels communicating? Well, you can tell by what they say. So the medium becomes the message. The information that's being communicated is determined by the channel, because the channel is not objective. At least the lie channel isn't. The arrogant channel is not. So this medium, that is arrogance or humility, is the message, and that is why there is division. See, what happens is, for example, if you're only listening to the fake news, as our president calls it, you're only getting certain information, and other information isn't communicated. If you're listening to the non-fake news, which he criticizes everybody, and rightfully so, because they're all corrupted to one extent or another, but there's more truth on some channels than others. Some channels just disregard truth completely. And so that's why you have the division. So unity, the Word of God tells us that unity comes from doctrine. And there's no unity apart from unity in doctrine. That means we all agree on the same things. And there's no complete unity in doctrine in the church until the resurrection. Until that point, there's differences in viewpoint. And Paul talks about that too. He says there must be differences. I think I have that here in my notes. So what a person chooses to listen to determines what they believe and what they do. And 1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 19 describes this. See, this, he says, this is where I was, of the past I was mentioning. Since unity only comes from doctrine, you know, we have the big lie, one of the big lies, one of the big categories of anthropocentric academic speculation in our country, is that diversity is strength. But it's not. Diversity is fragmentation, left uncontrolled. The only way diversity is strength, if there's unity created in the diversity, from doctrine. Unity from doctrine superimposes over the diversity. And that creates a greater strength. That's true. But the diversity did not create the strength. It was the unity that did. So unity is the only source of strength. Otherwise, you end up with fragmentation and balkanization, which is what we have in our country today. So Paul's talking about this balkanization, if you will, using that example of the part of Europe there that broke apart into pieces after World War II. You look at that example and you see the fragmentation that occurs in a country when people choose not to collect around a fixed set of values. See, that's the difference between the immigration we had in the early 1900s and the immigration that we have now, especially when it comes to illegal immigration. Or should I say, violating the border to get here. Legal or illegal, call it what you want. Not coming in according to protocol. So those people are outside the channel, so they're unable to avail themselves of the benefits that would accrue to a normal immigrant coming here from another country through normal channels. So they balkanize, they separate into groups relating to their language and culture that they have identified with from their originating country. And of course that creates fragmentation. Now sometimes they will get eventually sucked in or pulled in based on the prosperity we have. But there's no system to get them involved, as there was with folks that came over in the previous cycles of immigration. So anyways, this creates fragmentation. That's what Paul's talking about. So if he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, for you, in the first place, when you come together as a church, so this is the people coming together as a local assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. So within the local assembly, there's people with different points of view. And that's fine up to a point. In verse 19, we said, but there must be divisions or factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Okay, so these divisions within the local assembly are to be accommodated within certain limitations until they become fragmentary, at which point they shouldn't be accommodated. So, but people with different ideas, some are right and some are wrong. So the point is that the ones that are right are going to be benefited by their viewpoint, and the ones that are wrong are going to be hurt by their viewpoint. And God allows this. See, God's not threatened by that. People might be, but God's not. So the church, the local assembly, won't survive, though, if these kinds of difference in viewpoint can start and grow. And we talked about how the Catholic Church divided over the personhood, the doctrine related to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. In other words, people thought the Holy Spirit, some people still actually believe this, that the Holy Spirit is a force. But the words in the Greek that describe him are masculine. And he's described as a person. So when you understand the truth, he's a person. Well, the Catholic Church, the unity that existed prior to the Eastern and the Western churches, that issue hadn't come to the fore yet. So as the theologians got involved with the wording, that there was a cognition among the Western group that he was a person. That's the Roman Catholic Church. And then the other part didn't accept that. So they split off and made another church called the Orthodox Church. Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. And their headquarters was in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. And you can see from the propagation subsequently which one was right. It wasn't the Eastern Orthodox Church. There's no, that church is locked into its ritual and without reality. The Western Church isn't a whole lot better, but what did come out of the Western Church was the Protestant Reformation. So the information that was communicated by that difference in view was beneficial to the side from whence the Protestant Reformation came from. And the rest is history. There's little truth on the other side. It's all ritual without reality. So they locked into their viewpoint, and then a whole part of Eastern Europe was involved with that. Now, can they be saved? Yes, absolutely. Are they going to heaven? Absolutely, if they believed in Jesus. But is their doctrine sufficient to carry the load? Well, no, not really. It's ritualistic. It's emotional. And even the Western Church has got, as we speak, way too much of that. It's basically been passed by because the Protestant Reformation left it go by. So as truth was, and those divisions occurred, you know, with the Calvin and Luther, occurred as more information was developed. Okay, and so those divisions occurred, benefiting those who went with the truth, and the ones who stayed with the less truth have gone by the wayside, for the most part. And those events still occur within the church. So as you advance in doctrine, if you have it right, it's going to benefit you. And those who reject that doctrine are going to not be benefited by that information. They're going to be they're going to be frozen in place wherever they were when they rejected that doctrine. So we see this kind of division in our country today because of the divergent viewpoint from the mediums that are contained in the various media. So the reason people have issues with the fact that half the country has one viewpoint and half the country has other viewpoint, well, we're reaching the point where the dichotomy between these two viewpoints is so far that they're not ever going to be reconciled. You know, that's what we've got going on here. Now, what percentage, you know, who knows? You know, but you know, you got the thing is, there was a time when the two parties that we have were kind of agreed with each other to a large extent, on core issues at least. That's not even the case anymore. So there comes a point where it's absolute light and absolute darkness, and there's no way the two can coexist within a country. It's going to divide. You know, we're fighting a cold civil war right now in our country. And whether that turns into a hot war or not will depend, I guess, on certain circumstances and the attitude of certain people as various events transpire. We're probably going to find out within the next year. one way or the other. Satan and his cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred have been at war with God's word of truth and his spiritual power system since arrogance was discovered in him. See, Satan went to war against God. That's what caused this original division that we have in the world today. Remember, that's why we're here. We're a God's response to that rebellion. Ezekiel 28:15. You are blameless in your ways. This is referring to the son of the dawn that became Satan, the devil. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So what unrighteousness was it? His arrogance. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence and you sinned. So his trade here is communication. Remember, he was the media guy. You know, so the arrogant liar, who was the media, was able to bring down a third of the angels. At least a third. A third remained down. If they all, we don't know. The Bible says a third of the angels. How that transpired exactly, we don't necessarily know. But go with a third. That's good enough. So, anyways, that was the source of the division within the angelic community was created by the various communications that were given to the angels. And some tuned into Satan, and some tuned into Jesus Christ. And the rest is history. It's exactly what's going on in our country. No different. It's identical. Some tuned into the demonic Democrats and their media, others tuned into the other side. And the two are never going to converge because the information that's being communicated is divergent. Okay? They never can converge. Now, some can defect from one side to the other. That can happen, individuals. But the whole group is not going to converge. Satan used the cosmic systems to divide the angels and incite a rebellion against God and his word of truth, just like those who have sided with the lie in our country have done. So we have this exact circumstance replicated in our country. Now, we're not the only ones. We're going to go back and look at, we get to the public lie, which is the next little segment we're going to do after this. We're going to see how it actually rolled out in the Exodus generation of Israel and how they had the same exact circumstances. And the people fell for the lie, which is why they ended up having to run around the desert for 40 years. They didn't have capacity to enter the land. No, their children did. I mean, Moses set about teaching the children. So when the first generation was gone, the second generation, led by Joshua, went in. And Joshua and Caleb were the only people in the first generation who survived and entered the land. Now, it could have been their families, too. I don't know. It doesn't say that. That's a detail. But it was Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two. And why was it that they went into the land and the rest of them didn't? Well, they were the spies. And they were the only spies that had a good report from their reconnoitering of the land. Their view was that God could defeat them. The rest of them thought that they couldn't defeat them. So of the 12 spies that went into the land, two came back with a good report. Those are the only two that ended up going into the land. The rest of them were all corrupted. No capacity. So this lie, we see the propagation of the lie, Revelation 12:4, which where we see the numbers, and his tail, that is Satan's tail, the serpent's tail, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them onto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. This is Jesus Christ, so that he might, when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So Satan was after Jesus, and so he did attempt to kill him right after his birth. Of course, that was why they fled to Egypt, to avoid the massacre that occurred in Bethlehem. 7-9, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. So here we have the Michael and the angels that are the righteous angels, and you have Satan, characterized as the dragon here, with the other third. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is the final throwdown that occurs. And this is, again, this is mid-trib. The wrap-up time begins at that point. Jesus begins to come back and start setting things up. But he makes war on the earth in the meantime. Satan does. For the last 3.5 years. Mankind was created to take a position in its conflict per Genesis 2:16-27. So here we have the test commandment given to mankind. This is Adam and the woman in the garden. And we see that God had commanded them that they could have, well, let's just read it, 2:16-27 Genesis. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. We understand that is muth, which means dying, really means dying. You will die. That's a proper, better translation. Then God, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So this is where the woman is created. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird in the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature was given, that was his name. That's referred to as taxonomy. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So this is where we get the concept of the unity of the flesh between the man and the woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we have the man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is isha. That's where we get the original names prior to the fall, where we see that she's given the name Eve, which is mother of all. She wasn't a mother here. There was no childbirth in the garden. Didn't have that was the curse, part of the curse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Remember, Moses is writing this. Remember, Moses wrote the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and compiled some other books that were contemporaneous early. So he was like Job, for example. He included that in some of the writings. So he was the one. So this is a view from Moses' perspective, which is what? 2,000 years after this, about. Maybe more. Because you've got the entire antediluvian period, and then you've got the post-diluvian, where you have Noah, and it's probably 3,000 years to this point. Or maybe longer. Because this is written after they left Egypt. So it's got to be at least 4,000 years. So he's looking back at that point. Because he's compiling this 4,000 years after it happened, these events. Because basically all of Genesis had already happened. Exodus had already happened. So this is, you're into the Israelite dispensation at this point. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, because remember, father and mother didn't exist at the time this was written. This is referring to a time when there was no father and mother yet. It's prior to the fall. But looking back from where he was, it makes sense. And they shall be one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So there they were together. And then we have the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. So here you see the battle that takes place in the garden. In perfection. And somehow, the woman wants wisdom. That's what, to make one wise. She says, you shall not eat from it or touch it. And the woman, serpent says, you will not die. Well, of course, he had her right here. As soon as she said, touch it, he had her, because she had added to the doctrine. See, that's why it's so critical for us to have accurate doctrine. Because doctrine, when you add or subtract from doctrine, it puts a chink in your armor that Satan can assault. And he will. Any place you've got a gap, he's gonna assault it. So the gap was created when she added touch it. So she misrepresented the truth, and Satan used that misrepresentation to cause her to fall. Because she was able to touch it and not die. But when she ate of it, she did. That was the test. So his allure to her was, God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So her desire was to be wise. She wanted to be smart. So she got wisdom, but it wasn't the kind of wisdom that was beneficial. So, and there will never be peace on the earth until this conflict is resolved personally by Jesus. So that's where the thing started, way back there, in the human race. Now, remember, the war had already been raging for who knows how long. You know, if you look in the history, you look in the Word of God, we saw in Ezekiel the fall. You also see it in Isaiah 14. And you see in Job, you see the earth, the universe being created, and the angels had already been created. But their angels are in harmony when that happened, when the universe is created. So sometime after the universe was created, the arrogance was found in Son of the Dawn, and he became Diabolos, the devil. And he incited the rebellion. So we don't know how long that was. There's no chronology related to it that we can determine. So it could be a long time or a short time. The history, if you look at the universe, and if you can calculate the ages of the various things on the universe accurately, which we may or may not be able to do, then you can come up with some suppositions. But there was a long time. And it's not going to be, again, resolved until Jesus comes back. Mark 13, 3-13. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. So remember, the Mount of Olives sits out and looks across to the temple. There's a valley in between. And the valley was where that's where Jesus went to pray in the valley. So he's looking across the valley. We've done that. We've gone there. When you come in from the east, from the west, across the mountain, and you approach, you're gonna come across. They bring you across into the top of the Mount of Olives, and you're looking over across the valley into the city. And then you take the tour on down through. They said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will be mislead many. So you're going to have a lot of division in the communication of the Word of God. And they're going to be representing Jesus, but not properly, because they're going to mislead them. When you hear of wars, of rumors of wars, do not be frightened, because these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So there you see the fact that you've got all this fragmentation on the earth with various groups, you're going to have conflict. So that's a natural, war is a natural consequence of the fall. It's inherent. In fact, we see after the fall occurs, the first two children go, well, one goes to war with the other and kills them. That's the first thing that goes on. So that has been endemic in human history since exists today and continues to exist and will until Jesus returns. The only way war is terminated is when Jesus terminates it. And he does it forcefully. You know, at the beginning of the tribulation, or millennium I should say, he wipes out all unbelievers. So the only people going into the millennium are believers in Jesus Christ, the ones who have survived the tribulation. So there's no disunity there. Everyone is a believer. Now there's issues with those people. I'm not saying there's not, because there's different frames of reference with them, but they're going to have Jesus as the teacher, and they're believers, so they're in accord with him. And it isn't until later in the cycle, when you have their kids who are born as unbelievers, are not evangelized, do not accept Jesus, and they form up the Gog-Magog revolution that occurs 1,000 years later once Satan foments it. So even within the millennial sphere, the roots of conflict are created because of the old sin nature. See, and of course they remain in relative quiescence until Satan is let loose, and he's the rabble rouser that rouses the rabble, which is what he's doing today in our country. So when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be afraid, because these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So this is going to be a continuous reality where you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So all these are things that are endemic to the church age. You have nations. Remember, divine establishment still operates. Nationalism is one of God's spheres of protection, protecting the inhabitants of the nation from people without, and people, and each nation has its own sphere that it maintains, and that's divine. That's divinely established. But be on your guard. In other words, be on the alert. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. So here, God's people are going to be placed in positions of weakness purposefully for the purpose of evangelism. So bad things are going to happen to God's people from the frame of reference of the natural status quo. The gospel must first be preached to all nations, and when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand because of what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. In other words, the Holy Spirit will recall the doctrine. But for it is not for you to speak, but of the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father, child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So that's the adversity that we can have during the church age. And for that matter, it started actually in the age of Israel, towards the end there, and will be really launched during the tribulation, which is the last 7 years of the age of Israel. So that's the kind of environment it's going to be. So God's people are always being targeted because they stand for the truth. And Satan is totally against the truth. Human volition is either positive or negative toward truth, with the result that volition adopts the viewpoint of the communication medium that is chosen. We see John 7:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So this is Bible doctrine that is absolute truth. That said, the word sanctify is word for holy. Hagiazo. That means to be made holy. So the word of God makes us holy. And this contrasts, this passage goes up against John 8:44, where he's talking to those who are unbelievers. You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So here you have the war, the pre-existing angelic conflict between God and the truth and Satan and the lie. And that exists to this day, and our nation is being divided by this as we speak. The choice determines if the person's production will be good or evil. We see this in Deuteronomy 30. I call today heaven and earth to witness. This is Joshua. Call today heaven and earth to witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, so the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, this is Moses. Joshua says the same thing at the end of Joshua. He basically repeats this whole thing. So every time there was, this was the transition between the next chapter, I think, is, okay, this is where Moses is ending his life. Remember, God told him to go off because he was going to take him, because he wasn't allowed to go into the land, but he was able to see it. And of course, why was that? Well, because he struck the rock rather than speaking to it the second time. So to whom much is given, much is expected. Moses should have known better, because the rock represented Jesus, who would only be struck once on the cross. That's the picture that's described, that's given from the ritual there. So anyways, this was Moses speaking, and Joshua repeats this at the end of Joshua. So our subject of power systems, we've been talking about the cosmic one and cosmic two, and God's power system, spiritual power system. So these three power systems exist. Our subject of power systems is relevant because it explains how individuals function within a greater system, a system greater than others, because individually people are too weak to exploit their own evil or ability to a very great extent. You know, individually, people are fairly inept. Well, I'm not saying inept, but they're not. It takes cooperation between people to actually create a large issue, like a nation, for example, that goes rogue, as say Nazi Germany did. Before that, they had issues, but they weren't rogue. And as Russia did with Stalin, they went rogue, and China with Mao. Our nation's facing a similar challenge right now as we speak. It's being held in bay right now by our president, but we were rapidly going rogue under the previous administration had it not been shut down. And you can see what was happening in the FBI and Justice Department, that how rogue it was based on the report that we recently, well, came out this last week from the Inspector General. It's far worse than we are even being led to understand. It's way worse. No individual can really be very good or bad apart from functioning within a system that is far greater than its individual members. A system is always designed by a genius, and Satan is the genius who designed the cosmic systems to oppose God and his word of truth. So this is the system that Satan has created in opposition to God and his system. During the church age, there are three operational power systems on the earth. God invented the divine spiritual power system, and it functions under the power of the filling ministry of the Spirit, per Galatians 5:16-18. This is where we get the mandate, major mandate for the church. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the function of the Holy Spirit in the church age is unique. And the precursor or the precedence for our function is Jesus. Now, so the power that we have available to us in the church age is related to the ministry of the Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit then brings doctrine into play, because the power of the Holy Spirit's power is deployed through the Word. So the motivational function has to do with the Spirit leading us into truth. Remember, Philippians 2:12-13, God works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So that's the Holy Spirit bringing the motivational factor into view. But the operational dimension of that is implemented on the basis of doctrine. So that's why, again, you have the two power options. So Galatians 5:16-18, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. For the nature sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the sin nature. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, a Spirit-led person is going to automatically be self-restrained. The law is given to the lawless, the unrestrained. So the law is an external pressure that's brought to bear on unrighteousness. It contains it. Whereas a person who's operating on the basis of the Spirit doesn't go out through those restraining standards, because he's self-motivated, self-limited. That's what God wants us to be. That's why you have freedom with God's system, because you limit it yourself. So the Holy Spirit operates on the motivational basis of integrity, love. And that's Galatians 5:22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So a person who's operating on the motivational function of the Spirit is producing this fruit. Remember that word fruit is karpon. And it's a singular. So all of these characteristics are facets of love. The fruit of the Spirit, which is the ultimate objective, which is personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind that leads to happiness and occupation with Christ. Satan invented the cosmic systems that function under the power of the sin nature that are comprised of the cosmic system 1 and 2, one that's operational on the basis of arrogance, and 2 that operates on the basis of hatred, per Galatians 5:19 to 21, and we'll pick up with this next time. So this is all in one chapter. Galatians 5 discusses this whole concept. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information, and take advantage of your grace to deploy your word to our experience, to your glory and our benefit, recognizing that we live in times that are transitional and difficult because of the divergence of viewpoint in our country. Help us to lock into the truth and hold fast to it, and proving it to be true and living on the basis of that reality, that we might be the beneficiaries of the system. And help us so we recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.